Dear Heavenly Father, it is all about Christ, not about us. But we are so blessed. We profit so much. Again, we thank you. Thank you for the gift, the indescribable gift. And now as we enter into the time of the Word, Lord, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to the Word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray this in your name. Amen. You guys get next. Hey, I don't know about you guys, but I had a monitor right here. And I want to say, I am so proud of this team. They sound so good. Not easy to get up here at all, but they sounded so good. And I'm really looking forward to our closing song today. And we will get to it, even if I have to go over 45 minutes. All right? I don't mind. We are Team Jesus. We are here to huddle, to get prepared for the new week that we're going to be on the playing field of the world, and we get out there and we play for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, last 2 weeks ago, I gave a prophecy update of all the signs of the times that are happening, all the pieces on the table of the prophecy for Ezekiel 38 and 39. We also saw that the things that are happening now are mentioned as the build-up to the end. We even see things that are going to take place in the tribulation period, things already starting to form now. One of the things we looked at in that prophecy update was the system of this, of the vaccines, the tracking of people who are vaccinated and not vaccinated. The system that needs to track everyone. It's a system that has already in some places prevented people from traveling, buying and selling. It's a system that we connected to Revelation chapter 13, where the Antichrist has a worldwide system. For that system to be in there, for him to take over and put his mark to it, which stops people from traveling, buying, and selling, that system has to be already in place. Well, what we're seeing in these vaccine passports, this system that is being laid right now, forming, very well could be the system the Antichrist uses. Now, when we were talking about this during the prophecy update, I even mentioned to you that they're already starting to see problems with the system because this place has this system, this other nation has this system, this state has this system, this city has this system. So they're realizing they're going to need to create a global system so we can go from place to place and the whole system work and everyone can be tracked. I told you that's going to have to happen. Well, this last week, bombshell, the WHO, the World Health Organization, releases plan for global digital vaccine passports funded by Bill Gates and the Rockefeller Foundation. Okay? So that was on August 30th. Then, same week, Australia debuts Orwellian new app using facial recognition geolocation to enforce quarantine. So the system is forming. It is forming. After we saw the prophecy update, last week, we did, what would you do if the rapture was next week? And it never is, right? So we heard the sermon, we all went home, we went, bah, it's not next week. But it could be anytime as we looked at that whole subject last week. There's one more sermon that I need to give that God put on my heart before we return to the book of 1 Peter and our study through it. Today, I want to talk about being left behind. Now, the rapture will happen. We don't know when, but it will happen. And the day that it happens is going to be a day never experienced by the world before. The reason we know it's going to happen is many passages through Scripture. But this one right here, that's a promise from Jesus Christ himself to his faithful church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. We are not to lose sight that Christ is returning for His church. We are to be about His business. We are here to serve the cause of Christ. But before this period that will test the entire world happens, Christ says, I will come and get you. But many people will ask, why has God waited so long to rapture His church? The church has been under persecution for so long. Why is He delaying His return? And the world is suffering. There's so much evil. Why doesn't He come back? Why is He waiting to take His church and to end all the sin in the world? People have been asking that for a long time. Well, I can tell you this. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, especially His promise to return, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, patient. Very patient. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The longer God holds back, the longer the church has to share the gospel. The longer people can come to a saving knowledge and miss what we're going to talk about today. The longer He delays, gives us more time to reach those that we care for. He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, Old Testament term for this last period of time where God is pouring out His judgments, His wrath upon an ungodly world. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to take all of us by surprise. Especially the world. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God promised never to destroy the earth again by water. That's what the rainbow in the sky is all about. But there is a time coming when the world is going to burn. Hey, sir? The world is going to burn completely. That's why we need to live for Christ. We need to warn people. When will this happen? When will the rapture take place? Well, again, the best I can give you is this, Revelation chapter 4, after these things, after the church age, I look and behold a door standing open in heaven. And a voice, first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me saying, come up! There's when the rapture is going to happen. Then there's going to be a 7-year period. And then there'll be a millennial kingdom. And after that millennial kingdom, there'll be another rebellion. And God will put that rebellion down. And then the great white throne judgment. And that's when the earth will completely be burned up. And then Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. But here, we will be raptured out. Whenever the church age ends, whenever God deems fit to end it, it'll end. And He'll call us up. And at that moment, the world is going to change. Raptures have happened in the Bible before. The first one was Enoch. He walked with God, he was there, and then he wasn't because God took him. So the rapture is not a new thing in the Bible. Enoch, Elijah was raptured in grand style. Philip was raptured earthbound from one place to another. The rapture is a miracle. It's not going to be hard for God. He's just going to say it. He's just going to do it. And it will happen. And on that day, the world will change. What are people going to experience that day? What is that day going to be like? What are they going to experience after that when they realize they've been left behind? And yes, there'll be many who call themselves Christians, believers, who will be left behind. What are they going to experience? Let's look at the day of the rapture. Most of you have probably seen many movies, Christian movies, about this day. I think some nations, it won't be a big day, a big event. They don't have many Christians in there. Other nations, it'll probably affect on a grander scale, but over the world, it's going to cause chaos. It's going to cause confusion, fear, panic, riots, breakdown in civil authority. Just for a while, though, governments are going to lose control that day. People are going to panic. Many of our police officers here in town are believers. What happens when half the police force isn't there? What happens if mayors and stuff like that who are believers are gone? Who runs the cities, the towns? It's going to be a bad day. It's going to be filled with much fear, panic, darkness, confusion. How many people driving down the highway who are believers will be taken? And then there'll be these cars going down the road with no drivers. How many car accidents are going to happen that day? How many Christian pilots will be flying planes and they'll be gone? It's going to be a bad day. More chaos and confusion than the world's ever known. This sermon is meant for us to understand what our loved ones who aren't believers might go through. Maybe it'll motivate us to reach out. But this sermon is also meant for those who might be listening to this after this happens, so they know what's coming. So in this day of chaos and these disappearances around the world, in the aftermath of everything that's going to take place that day, there's going to be a man that will come upon the scene. He will seem to have all the answers. He'll speak great words that'll put people at ease and peace. He will restore order. You see, this man that seems to be a savior is what the Bible refers to as the prince of the people to come. The son of perdition, the lawless one, the Antichrist. And the people of the world will flock to this man. We see this in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. This rider here represents the Antichrist, a political leader who will emerge from the chaos. And he will begin to rise to power. And he will eventually reign over all the earth, all the nations, all the people. He will bring, in the beginning, peace and prosperity out of chaos. He'll set a new direction for the people of the world to go. He will conquer all. Most through political means, because most will give in to him right away. He'll win their hearts and their minds. But some in the world will resist. Some who don't want to let go of their power. Some who don't want to live under a world government. There'll be people who resist in this world. And those who dare to resist his climb to power, he will overcome them. He will destroy them. For the Antichrist will make war against any who oppose him, and he will conquer all. Verse 3 of that same chapter. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. Then another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And it was given to him a great sword. So when this man arises, the Antichrist, And he starts to take power. There's going to be peace and prosperity in the beginning, a calm from the chaos. But then as he tries to consolidate all his power, there'll be people who resist. And he will cause people to kill one another. He was given this great sword to cause death and destruction on those who oppose him. See, the second rider represents war. A war across the earth on anyone who opposes the reign of the Antichrist. I also believe the followers of Antichrist will want what he's selling them. They'll want this new vision of this new earth, this one world government. And they will perform, I believe, political cleansing. We almost seem to be at that point now where political sides hate each other. I think there'll be cleansing, ethnic, political. People are killing each other. There's going to be an avalanche of death. Verse 5 of Revelation 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine." After this period of war, as the Antichrist takes control, there's much death. Famine breaks out, it seems. Superinflation. It'll take you to your wage of working all day long to buy one loaf of bread. Many will begin to starve. Verse 7. Then he opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Surely, after this day of chaos on the rapture, this man assumes the world stage and begins his climb to power to dominate. It begins peaceful. It begins with prosperity. But here's where we're at. By the fourth seal, about 3 years, 3 years into this thing, there's death. 1/4 of the earth's population is going to die in this period. Then these first 3 years or so, 1/4. Now, right now, we are right at 8 billion, just a little under 8 billion people in the world. Now, not most of those 8 billion are Christians. Very small percentage. So let's be liberal here a little bit, and I'll give a higher number than I think maybe it really is, but it could be. Let's say on the day of the rapture, 2 billion people are raptured. That leaves 6 billion people. 6 billion who are left behind and enter into this period of time. By this point, 1/4 of them are dead. What is 1/4 of 6 billion? It is 1.5 billion people. Let that number sink in. 1.5 billion people are going to die during this period from one of those reasons listed here. But we're not done. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. You see, the day of the rapture is going to be total chaos. But for many, their eyes are going to be open for the first time to the truth. They've heard the gospel, but they rejected it. Or they were going to get around to it later. They heard of the rapture, but they really didn't believe it. Or they really thought they were believers, but they had never really been born again. They never repented of their sins. They had attended church, but Jesus was not their Lord. That day, a lot of people are going to have their eyes open. Now, they've been left, but now all of a sudden they're going to realize how true everything was. And I believe millions will drop to their knees on that day, realizing what just happened. The world is going to be deceived with all sorts of stories and lies of why millions of people disappeared. But those that someone probably shared the gospel with before, they're going to know. I think many of them will drop to their knees at that point. If they still now are going to have to go through the tribulation period, they're going to have to endure everything we're going to talk about. But here, these that become believers after the rapture, many of them are killed because they become believers. And they won't follow the Antichrist. They're going to be killed. And this happens going all the way into the full 7 years. And it tells us in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist makes war on the church. Well, the church is gone, but on the believers that are in the tribulation period. He makes war on the saints. That's the word I was looking for, saints. He makes war upon them and he overcomes them. Verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This is a major earthquake of the world. A couple years back, there were some blood moons. Blood moons happened quite a bit, actually. And there was a book put out about blood moons, and we were near the end. That is a false book. If you have it, you might as well just throw it away. But here, in the end, is the first mention of a blood moon, in the end of the tribulation period. Not now, not before. They're not signs before. But in the end, this is going to be a very, very bad day. An earthquake so bad, all mountains and islands are moved. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see, this 7-year period of this Antichrist and creating a new world order and all the people who are going to follow him, towards the end of that period, they're under such, they've experienced all this. But they're so ingrained in their sin, so wicked, they don't repent. They know all this is happening because of God's wrath. But they refuse to repent. They'd rather have the mountains fall on them than repent. Revelation 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. That is just an overview of the seven last years. Those seven seals span the seven years of the tribulation period. The day of the rapture happens. The day of chaos, confusion, fear. Somewhere in that aftermath, a man will arise. And he'll take the political stage. And he'll become the world leader. And somewhere in there, he'll make a peace treaty with Israel. 7 years. And that's when the tribulation begins. 7-year clock starts right there. These seven seals. So in these seven seals are seven trumpets and seven bowls. These are all God pouring out His wrath and His judgment on a world who has refused to repent. He has commanded all to repent. And most of the world has ignored that commandment. Like I said, these seven seals span the entire tribulation period. Go to the next slide, Levi. Seals 1-5, first part we'll call the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is the great tribulation, where you will see these trumpets and these bold judgments. Let me do a little overview here. The seven seals that we just went through, you see right there, the white horse, deception of the Antichrist. Then war, the black horse, famine because of the war. The pale horse, the death, 1/4 of mankind dies. Then there's great persecution of those who have become tribulation saints, believers during the tribulation period after the rapture. So the sixth seal is the heavenly signs. And the seventh seal, before it's opened, that contains the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. There's silence in heaven for half an hour. That's a fascinating statement in the Bible. Because we know in the Bible that there's always praise. There's always joy and praise of God. All the time, 24/7. Well, it's not 24/7 because it's eternity. There is no time. But all the time, there's worship, there's praise, there's joy. But here, heaven goes silent for 30 minutes. Because what God is about to pour down through the trumpets and the bowls are devastating. It's not God being mean here. It's God trying His best to break the pride of people. He's trying to break them so they will see their sinfulness and they'll repent. God is trying to save people up to the very end of the tribulation period. I'll show you that here in a second. But when the seventh seal is opened, there's silence, and then these seven angels begin to blow their trumpets, the trumpet judgments. Now, the first one, I'm just going to give you an overview instead of reading it from Scripture. The first trumpet blows, green grass and 1/3 of the trees are burned up. Why does God burn up the grass? Because too many people are looking to earth as Mother Earth. Too many people are worshiping the earth. So He takes that away. You're not to worship the creation. You're to worship the Creator. Don't invest in the... It's not, again, I always say this. We're not here to destroy the planet, to pollute, to not take care of it. But don't put your life meaning into the creation because it's going to go away. The second trumpet. 1/3 of the sea becomes blood. 1/3 of the ships and sea life is destroyed. Major catastrophe happens in the oceans. The third trumpet. 1/3 of the waters turn bitter, turn poisonous. 1/3 of the waters in the world, the water systems, the sources, become poisonous. 1/3 of the sun, moon, and stars do not shine. The fifth trumpet. Locusts wield the beast's military power. I'm not going to go into it because I don't have time, but it's a terrible plague. You have to read it for yourself in Scripture. I've gone over our study in Revelation before. This was, I think, 1.5-2 years ago. You can go back and listen to those sermons if you'd like. The sixth trumpet, 200 million man army, 1/3 of mankind killed. The seventh trumpet, the kingdom of God is declared. Now we're almost at the end of the tribulation period. So much destruction, so much pain and suffering. But now the bold judgments are about to be poured out. These are the final judgments of God at the very end of the tribulation period. The first bowl is poured out. Sores afflict those who accept the mark of the beast. See, turns to blood, all sea creatures die when the second bowl is poured. The third bowl is poured, rivers turn to blood. Fourth bowl, mankind scorched by the sun blasphemes God. The fifth, the beast seat of government is afflicted. His new system that he's created starts to collapse here. The beast is the Antichrist. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates is dried up. World armies gather to the battle of Armageddon and the plains of the ghetto. Seventh bowl, the earth is utterly shaken. That worldwide earthquake where mountains and the islands are moved. How many of you want to stay for all this? How many of you know people? Maybe family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers. If the rapture were to happen this week, how many of them would be left behind? Do you know anybody that'd be left behind? This is what they're going to experience. Most people will not make it. Jesus says when he returns at the end, if he didn't return at that point, there'd be no one left to return to. Second Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's God's heart now. It's going to be God's heart afterwards. But it would behoove people to accept that grace now and escape all that we just talked about. But there is always hope with God. Always hope with God. And there's always grace leading right up to the judgment. And many times in the judgment, there's still grace. If someone will humble themselves. God is not willing that any should perish, now and even then. So there's going to be things he's going to be trying to do in the end to still reach people. I call it God's tribulation 911 force. Because God's not done trying to save people. He loves everybody, even the wicked, even those who blaspheme his name. He loves them. And so even during the tribulation period, he's going to be trying to reach them. First, with 144,000 evangelists, Apostle Paul's basically, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. God grabbed Saul. He had the other 12, but he also grabbed Saul. And Saul was the greatest missionary, greatest Christian ever. He wrote most of the New Testament. His life was just incredible. God's going to grab 144,000 just like him. He's going to send them out into the world during this terrible time, and they're going to be sharing with people. Millions and millions and millions, a number the Bible says cannot be counted, are going to be saved during the tribulation period. So that should give us hope. But our loved ones are not guaranteed. The ones that will be left behind, they're not guaranteed they'll survive all these different things so they can finally hear from one of these 144,000. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. Again, it's safer to share it with them now. But there's going to be 144,000 people trying to reach the lost in the world. God sends them out. Then there's the tribulation saints, those that have become believers after the rapture of the church. They're also going to be sharing, but most of them are going to be killed by the Antichrist. Then there's these two witnesses that God sends. And the whole world hears their message. And their message will be the gospel. But the world's going to hate these men for what they're going to have to say. But God is still trying to reach people. And if all those don't work, at the very end, in the bowl judgments, right before he returns, final judgment happens. He sends angels. Literal angels to go and proclaim the gospel to people. God is trying to do everything he possibly can. He cannot force people to repent. They must be They must decide that on their own. They must decide to repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. But he's going to do everything he can to get the message to them. So you go, okay, well, that makes me feel better. My loved ones will probably, if they don't get saved now, they don't listen to me. I don't know if you've tried. I know many of you have tried to talk to your loved ones and they've rejected. But you think, okay, they'll get saved in the end. And there's a good chance that is true. But there is one warning I must give. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. The lawless one is the Antichrist. Satan is bringing him on the scene. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, people are going to believe. And with all unrighteous deception among those who are going to perish. Those who are going to follow the Antichrist. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It means they had the opportunity. And for this reason, because they had the opportunity, maybe before the tribulation period or maybe right after or when it began, somewhere in there, these people have had a chance to hear the gospel. They've had a chance to repent and be born again. They've had a chance to love God who first loved them. But they didn't want it. Verse 11, for this reason, God sends them delusion, judgment. You don't want God, then God will give you what you do want. If you want to live with a lie, He'll let you believe that lie. He'll give you the lie. That they should believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's a very scary thing to keep rejecting God. Sooner or later, God turns you over. He doesn't call on you anymore. And even though grace abounds, or sin abounds, grace abounds more, there is a point where grace ends. So it would behoove all of us not to depend on our loved ones or friends or neighbors to be saved in the tribulation period. It is on us now. It is our responsibility to reach them now. To share with them the truth. Many will be left behind on that day. But I will speak maybe to the future here, to somebody. If you find yourself left behind today, repent of your sins. Put your faith in Jesus Christ before the strong delusion takes you. But today, if you have loved ones, friends, anyone that you care about, do you want them left behind? Warn them now. Share the gospel with them. Pray for them. That's what we do on Sunday mornings at 10. We lift lost souls up before God. And we have seen a small handful of those come to a saving faith since we started in Psalms 1. And today we did Psalm 62. We've seen lost souls come to salvation in that time. Join us on Sunday mornings. Now again, I know many of you have tried to share the truth with loved ones, only to have them reject it. Keep praying. Don't give up. But at the same time, since the signs of the times are happening, the prophecies are on the table, all the pieces are there. The rapture could happen at any moment. It could happen before I'm done with this sermon. It could happen before we get home today. could happen this week, or we might have another 10 years. I don't think we have that much. But for those that have loved ones that you just realize they're not going to accept, maybe you should write them a letter. Maybe you should make a video of the gospel, of your testimony, of the truth of Jesus Christ. Something they can read, something they can listen to or watch after the day the rapture occurs. You should think about that. Something to reach them with the truth. But right now, let's continue to pray and continue to reach those who are lost. Because until the trumpet sounds, we have a mission, we have a job. It's to be His witnesses, to warn people of what is coming. That is on all of us to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, these two words, left behind, I think every Christian in the world knows those two words. I think even many non-believers know those two words and what it means. Lord, we pray that You will give us clarity of mind and of heart to see what's happening in the world, to see the truth of Your Scriptures, to understand what is coming. And that we can let go so much that we're chasing in this world, so many things that we're trying to do that really just don't matter. And we can focus on what matters. And it's sharing the gospel, sharing our testimonies, warning people. So Lord, I ask You to help us to do that. Have that clarity of mind as a church, as a whole, and as individual believers. Lord, You are coming. When? No one knows. But You told us we see the signs. We know the season. And Lord, we see those things. We see them all. So we know it's close. Help us understand that, Lord. And if there's anyone in here this morning, Lord, that does not know if they're right with You, Lord, I ask You to put it on their heart to come talk to me after the service. Come talk to me during this week. Because a person must be born again. You said it, Lord. If one wants to see heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, one must be born again. So Lord, let us take that message to everyone we possibly can. We pray this in Your name. Amen. We got a closing song we'd like to do for you guys. You can definitely join in if you want, or you can just listen.
Okay.
Very good. Very good, very good. Wow. He is coming soon, folks. Are we ready? Let's see how this week plays out. Could be a very interesting week, or it may just be a regular week. Whatever way it worked out, I'm going to still be working. My wife's going to be working me tomorrow in the coffee shop. So I'm like doing all this work. We might even be gone this week. But we'll make the coffee shop nice for the tribulation saints. Hopefully it's nobody in here. So let's get ready to go out on the playing field of the world. We are Team Jesus. We're going to go out there and we're going to play for our Lord and Savior. We're going to give Him our best. Because He deserves nothing less than that, right? Right? Right. Let's break on the count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.